Greet each one this morning in Christ's name. Again, a blessing to be in the house of the Lord together. Trust our desire is, as we continue to look into His Word, that we would be encouraged in our walk with Him and bring honor and glory to His name. Appreciated the the thoughts that were given already this morning, things that we heard about. Appreciated Brother Ed's thoughts on loving one another, love God, love the brethren. I think that especially the thought of having a love one for another goes along well with what I felt led to share on this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a verse. 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning I would like to speak on a subject that doesn't seem like we hear maybe just a whole lot about, specifically anyway. I mean, not just a whole lot of teaching on it, and yet I believe Scripture is clear on this. A lot of principles that speak to it. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The title for the message this morning is simply the last two words of this verse. Be courteous. It's a very practical message. I want to give some practical, direct our minds, I guess kind of stimulate our minds. There's going to be a lot of things that could be said that won't necessarily be said about this subject, but I'd like for it to stimulate our minds and remind us of this virtue. The necessity of this Christian virtue, be courteous. It's stated very, very clearly here. These two words are given as a command in Scripture. And otherwise in Scripture, the subject is not talked about very much. Certainly there are directives, there are other subjects where this thought is included. There are principles that include that, but we don't see these words just real often. The subject of courtesy. Be courtesy. These are words that God has given to us. There are words that he wants us to be. He wants us to have these a part of our life, our everyday life. God wants us to be a courteous people, and I believe we do well. At least certainly I feel like I do. This study was very good for me. We do well to be reminded of this from time to time. Are we the courteous people that we should be in everyday life? Do we realize the impact that this has in our testimony, in our witness, in leading souls to Christ, pointing individuals to the Lord of our lives? We probably all would admit that this is an area that we can grow in, this of Christian courtesy. Here in Peter, this verse that we have, verse 8, and how it's used here, I did a little study on that. I looked it up in the Greek, and the word courteous means to be of a friendly mind. I thought that interesting. To be of a friendly mind. Probably not exactly how our Webster's dictionary would put it. But I like this thought. We want to keep that in mind. This thought of being of a friendly mind. I'd like to turn to a couple of scriptures to begin with here. And then later on, we'll look at a number of other passages. But in Acts 28, let's just turn to that quickly. We have the word courteously used here. Acts 28, we have the word courteously. I believe the only place that the word courteous is used is here in 1 Peter 3:8. That's what I could find. I might have missed other places, but near as I could tell, that's the only place that simply the word courteous is used. But in Acts 28, courteously is used, and it's relaying how someone took care of another. Acts 28, verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. That word adds something to the content of that verse, to what took place. He lodged us courteously. This has the same meaning as it does in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, of the thought of a friendly mind. So in other words, I believe we could say that he lodged them 3 days with a friendly mind. He was a person that was evidently easy to get along with, and he was genuinely friendly to them. Courteously is used again in chapter 27, verse 3 there of Acts, a chapter back, where it means something just a bit different. Acts 27, verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Here the word courteously means humanely. I like that thought as well. Humanely. I think that is interesting. Julius treated Paul humanely. Colossians 4 is another scripture. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. It's another scripture that we have that teaches courtesy, although the word courteous is not necessarily used here. Colossians 4 has more to do with what we do with our mouth. And as we go into this, you'll see that our speech is very much, it's a real part of this thing of being courteous. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. I believe this does give us a picture of Christian courtesy, how we talk. Again, the word courteous is not used here, but we have the word grace. It's used to say how our speech should be. Now, looking at a dictionary definition of the word courteous, simply says this: having or showing good manners, polite. That's the word. That's the definition for the word courteous. The word courtesy had this to say. Number one, excellence of manners or social conduct, polite behavior. Secondly, a courteous, respectful, or considerate act or compassion. I believe it's important as Christian people. I said this already, but it's important that as Christian people that we are courteous individuals. We are a courteous people in our society. I would say that in our society, there is probably somewhat of a standard of courtesy that is expected, kind of something there that is somewhat expected. What our society deems as courteous, however, this is probably something that is decreasing at a fairly rapid rate, but it is important, this thought of courteous. So we want to kind of take all of these definitions, while similar, have some different, they do have some different aspects of them, different angles to look at it. We want to take all of these definitions together and and look at this subject in a general way. What is the opposite of courteous? One of you boys up here in the front bench, tell me, what is the opposite of courteous? Anyone want to venture to say? Rude. All right. We have that's what I wanted. The opposite of courteous or courtesy is rude. And as I say that, probably as we think of rudeness, as we think of rude actions and so on, there could well be incidences that come to your mind where someone treated you rudely. They didn't treat you too kindly. Or where you saw another person treat someone in a rude fashion. At the same time, you probably have someone in your mind as you think about a courteous person. A person that was kind, polite, a practiced courtesy. Someone that was just nice to be around. Courteous actions let impressions on people. They certainly do. And rude is the opposite of courtesy. I have four areas that I would like to look at in this be courteous. Number one, what does it mean to be courteous? I want to just mention a number of things, again, to get our minds going. This list is not... certainly does not include it all, but to get us thinking, what does it mean to be courteous? Just a few things. To be polite is to say please. It's to say thank you. You're welcome. Hi. How are you? Good morning. Have a nice day. It includes I'm sorry. You are forgiven. Excuse me, please. You know, I think that this is an area where conservative Mennonites could grow in. Can I say that? I believe it is. Too often we just tend to, you know, something happens and whoops, and we go on. Do we use that word a lot in our vocabulary? Something happens and we just, oh, yeah, oops, sorry. We go on. You ever say that? I'm afraid I do. Too many times. What does it mean to be courteous? It means to be polite. There is politeness. There are mannerisms. There are words. There are correct words to use. The please, the thank yous, all those things. Excellence in manners is covering our mouth when we cough, when we sneeze. Turn your head when you're at the table. Not talking with food in our mouth. Not interrupting when another is talking. Be clean and tidy. Not staring at others. Etc., etc. On we could go. You probably can think of more things. Probably the one I struggle with is the one of interrupting others when they're talking. That's easy to do. I have a thought that comes to my mind. That person is talking. Oh, yeah. And just interrupt. That's not polite. I need to work on that. Sometimes we do catch ourselves then, and what do we say? Oh, go ahead. We might stop and go ahead. Well, that's good, but maybe we should apologize for it. Maybe our first response should be, I'm sorry. Go ahead with what you had to say. So often these things become a lifestyle to us. And certainly as we grow older and we get into these habits, they can become a lifestyle to us that we don't even hardly realize what it looks like, what it seems like to the other individual. What does it mean to be courteous? A considerate act or expression is to hold open a door for persons following us, offer assistance to a person in need, speak respectfully to all, having a cheerful countenance and a friendly disposition, etc., etc. Again, we could add more to that. What does it mean to be courteous? It means to be friendly, helpful, kind, patient, respectful, gentle, and civil. The second area I want to look at is God wants Christians to be a socially pleasant people. That is his desire. That is a thought that that really intrigues me. And the first thing I want to notice in that is that God is specific in this detail. The verse we read there in 1 Peter simply has those two words: be courteous. And I take from that God wants Christians to be a socially pleasant people. Why does God want us to be a socially pleasant people? For one thing, it is for our sakes, for the sakes of one another. Really, God wants us to enjoy being around one another, doesn't he? I'm sure he does. We know that. God wants us to enjoy that. And when someone is very rude, they're impolite, it's just kind of hard to enjoy being around that person. I think we know what that means. They might have a bad manner, something that just, it's just hard for us to stomach that. And we kind of avoid that person because of that. Well, we need to think about those things. These things that we talked about and many others that I didn't mention. When those things are in place and a part of us, then we enjoy being around one another. It's pleasant fellowship. It's pleasant relationships. And we just enjoy that. And so I think that God is concerned about this detail because he wants us to enjoy being around one another. Secondly, why does God want us to be a socially pleasant people? It's for God's sake, and certainly it is. Maybe this one should have been first, but God wants his people to be a positive witness for him in the world. And we will look at some examples a little later on, but you know, if you're grouchy-looking, disrespectful, unmannered person, it's probably not very likely that you're going to be very effective in leading souls to Christ, in wanting them or in providing something attractive to them that they want to come to. If you're just sour all the time and unmannerly and disrespectful, guess what? They're going to want to stay away from you. They aren't going to want to have what you have by all means. How likely are you going to be able to draw someone to God? If a person is a complainer, whiner, no smile, and maybe rude on top of it, how is that person going to draw a sinner to God? All of these things will stand in the way. He is not socially pleasant. On the other hand, the pleasant person, the cheerfulness, the respectful, the good-mannered, you know, the people of the world are drawn to that. Individuals, anyone, they're drawn to that. It makes an impression. Look at that person. He's a happy, well-mannered, he's polite. What is it that he has? I like to be around him. That gives us tremendous opportunity to give of why we are that way, the expression of Jesus Christ in our life. What does this person have that makes him so pleasant and attractive? What does this person have that makes me enjoy being around him? What is behind your happiness? What is behind your courteousness? So I believe that God is specific about this detail because God wants his people to be a positive witness for him. The second thing I want to notice in the thought that God wants his people to be socially pleasant is we are to be courteous to all people. To all people. It's not specified to just certain people. Scripture does not say be courteous to this group of people and this group of people and these people exclude. No, it just simply says be courteous. It is a command to be courteous to all people all over the world, whoever we meet and wherever we meet them. Now, there are special instructions given for certain individuals. We do have that, I believe. Well, maybe the word courteous is not necessarily used in these incidences specifically. It still very clearly is implied. Special instruction is given in Scripture to be courteous to the elderly, to be courteous to our wife, to widows, to orphans. I'd like to look at a few scriptures. First of all, Leviticus chapter 19. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Practically speaking, what does that mean? Children, those of you that are sitting with your parents yet, even at your age, what would you do if your parents invited, let's say, James and Eunice and Clayton and Martha to your house? They come to your house and they come into the living room and you are sitting on the nice big easy chair or on the couch, and all that is left is that hard, uncomfortable folding chair or that three-legged stool in the corner. Well, I'm sure glad I got here first. Is that the thought? No, for sure not. That is not what this verse is saying. Politeness, kindness, what would you do? Here, stand right up. Here, you can sit here. I will find another spot. I hope you do that more than just for the two oldest couples here in this church, too. I think that'd be a good idea. But here, I'll find another spot to sit. It says, thou shalt rise up. And literally, you can do that in that situation. Rise up before the hoary head. That is just one way that you can be courteous and honor the face of the old man, as it puts it here. So, specific direction is given on how to respond to the elderly. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have another thought. Speaks concerning wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I believe this goes further than just husbands and wives. It goes to boys and girls, young men and young women. In your family, boys, look at you. You need to treat your sisters courteously. I believe that's what the scripture would give that thought. You need to treat your sisters courteously. It is a dishonor to treat them in a rude manner, rude speech. Young boys, and right up through at church, in school, the feminine gender is to be taken care of, and it's to be treated courteously. Maybe we could do a little bit better on that. What do you think? I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. I think this is an area that that we all can grow in. Now let's turn to Exodus 22. We have another thought here. Exodus 22, verse 22. Speaking now concerning the widows. It says these words, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. In other words, treat them courteously and respectfully. Back up a verse, 22, verse 21. We have another category, another group of people. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Strangers and foreigners is the thought that I have here. How do you treat someone with a different color? There's a lot being made of that in the United States today. But it's different than what we're talking about here. How do you treat someone with a different skin color? What about someone that does not speak the language you do? Maybe it does sound odd to hear them talking in another language. Well, we are called, we are asked, it's clear in Scripture, to treat them respectfully and politely, mannerly and courteously. We don't stare at that person. Wow, he sure looks different. Hey, you notice who's here? He just looks different than the rest of us. That he has darker skin, or he's just, yeah. Do we ever find that? Is it easy for us to do? He speaks a different language, whatever it may be. We don't stare. We don't laugh. We don't point fingers. We don't vex or oppress them, as it says here, these words. We don't do that in any way. Another group of people. What about our friends and family? Here's probably where we're put to the test. Treat friends and family courteously. I'm not sure why, but it seems like this one is probably the one where we slip up the most. It seems like it's easier for our frustrations to come out. It's a little easier to be short. You know how it is to be short and chopped and curt in our answers and replies to one another. And somehow it seems like it happens with the people that we are most familiar with. It is probably our families where we fail in this the most. And I think there is a special struggle that is faced because of the familiarity that we have. I would just like to read a little piece out of the book One Anothering by Simon Schrock. It says this: familiarity can become an enemy of kindness. One may think he can be unkind with his wife or brother because they know each other so well. The other person knows you really aren't rude. This builds sloppiness in our manners, which is often carried on into public life, where your put-on kindness becomes a phony veneer. This means you really aren't a kind person. You just have a public front. True kindness is best tested with your best friends and family members. If you do not practice kindness to those closest to you, you really aren't a kind person. Wow. Very bluntly put, but I believe it's true. Listen further. It says this: John Dresker gave an illustration to the point in his book Spirit Fruit. He had this to say, or this illustration: a mother developed the habit of being cross and complaining at home. Away from home, she was all sweetness and light. One night, after she was especially irritable, she heard her child pray, "Dear God, make Mommy be kind to us like she is to people we visit." At first, she felt the prayer was funny. She told it to her husband. He looked at her with a serious expression. Then he said, "You do not treat us with the courtesy you show to the business people and our friends." It was a turning point for the mother. Now, I'm not picking on mothers or fathers, but I'm bringing out the point that with familiarity, it's easy to lose our guard. I think we would all recognize that. The please and the thank yous so easily can fall by the wayside. They can get dropped. The politeness so often is gone. Oh, it's just my brother. Oh, it's just my sister. Or it's my wife. It's my husband. After all, it's just family. Finally, what is the difference? Are we trying to impress others in our families really don't matter, or what? Are we really a kind person? If we are, it will show in all of life. Certainly, kindness blends with this courtesy thought. Moving on, the third area of the message I'd like to think about is: rudeness often brings less than ideal results, while courtesy promotes good relationships. And I'll just say that again. Rudeness often brings less than ideal results, while courtesy promotes good relationships. And what I'd like to do for this point is to simply look at three, if we have time, they're kind of lengthy stories, but I'd like to read them. I'd like to look at some Bible stories to go with this point. First one is in 1 Samuel 25. Let's just turn to that. I wasn't quite sure what to read and what not to read here, but I just like to read this whole story here. 1 Samuel 25 just brings out a point of what the fruit of rudeness is. 1 Samuel 25, begin reading in verse 2 and read down through verse 26. And Samuel died. verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was sharing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did share his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Go you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to you, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye out every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell on his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my lord, be as Nabal. Quite a story, is it not? The point is, rudeness often brings less than ideal results, while courtesy promotes good relationships. The rudeness of Nabal caused feelings of revenge and bitterness. And I know it's true that individuals have the responsibility to respond in a correct way. And we could talk about how David responded probably not in a correct way. He responded in a wrong way. That is true. But nevertheless, if Nabal had not been rude, that decision would not have come to David. This rudeness was the beginning of these feelings of revenge and bitterness. The interesting thing to me is that Nabal did not physically harm them. He did not beat them. He did not chase them. Verse 14 says, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And it says he railed on them. Nabal railed on them. Verse 17, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. The men couldn't even speak to him. My thought is this. His rudeness was simply, it was simply his mouth. You think about that. His mouth caused all this trouble. He was a man that had a very poor mouth. He was rude in speech. He was impolite. He had bad manners. He caused bitterness and anger. I believe that is a lesson for us. And you might say, well, I didn't hurt anyone. Yes, but were you polite? Were you excellent in manners? Were you considerate? Rudeness often brings less than ideal results, while courtesy promotes good relationships. Now, flipping to the other side of this same story is Abigail, Nabal's wife. She came with gifts. She came with sweet speech, polite, mannerly. Please forgive. Put it on my account. Putting it in my own words here. Put it on my account, not Nabal's. She had completely different mannerisms in it. And what did it do? It changed the course of action. Certainly a lesson for us. Second account I want to notice is in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam was a new king here. I'd like to begin reading in verse 6, verses 6 through 19. 1 Kings 12, verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken unto me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw it, the king hearkened not unto them. The people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. In this account, rudeness caused discouragement and spite and even murder. Again, we talk about how they should have responded correctly. And it says there that it was appointed of the Lord to rend the kingdom away from Rehoboam. But nevertheless, he was rude, and his rudeness caused discouragement. It caused spite. It caused murder, and finally a divided kingdom. Just a few words. That's all it took. It says that the king spake roughly. And what happened? Well, a large part of Israel said, We're done with you, Rehoboam. You are not going to be our king. And if you read on, Jeroboam became their king because of what took place, because of the divided kingdom. Another lesson for us. Again, what was it? For the most part, it was just words, and it caused all this fruit. Well, we do well in our homes, in our work, in our places of work, in our churches, to be a polite, mannerly people, to have Christian courtesy, to not speak roughly. The third account is in John 4, and this is just a little bit of a different, from a different angle here. John chapter 4. The courtesy here is, the courtesy part takes the forefront. And the discourtesy of the Jews to the Samaritan somewhat takes the back seat in a way. Begin reading in verse 5. John chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he, speaking of Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the young woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. We know the account here. We could read on. I was going to read down to verse 25, but I believe I'll stop reading there. We know what took place here. But again, the story is kind of turned the other way. The courtesy takes the forefront. The courtesy of Jesus is the example that I want to point out here that we need to follow. Jesus is our supreme, our the best example that we can have in courtesy. In verse 10, we see his courtesy. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. There was this wall that was built between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I believe it was Well, there was a lot of things that were factored into this, but rudeness and discourtesy had built that wall. The Samaritans were looked down upon. They were treated unkindly. The Jews had nothing to do with them. They didn't like them. I don't know what all the factors were there, but there was this wall built between these two groups of people. Then we look at Jesus. Again, the point is, rudeness often brings less than ideal results, while courtesy promotes good relationships. And we see how the courtesy of Jesus, and again, we realize there was a whole lot more to this than just this aspect here. But we see how the courtesy of Jesus broke down that wall and gave opportunity for Jesus' message to come to this woman. Isn't that beautiful? Here was a woman asking, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus, in his courtesy and politeness and excellent social conduct, began to speak with this woman and have a conversation with her. And he was able to lead her into a spiritual discussion. And this woman left, knowing that Jesus was the Christ. The lesson in this for us is that when we have the opportunities that we have, the people that we meet, it might be the down and out people. It might be the drunk. It might be what we call the lowest that society has to offer, whoever. But if we take the opportunity to talk, and we take the opportunity to be courteous, we're polite, we may be able to give them the message of Jesus, that as they go from that place, that they know that Jesus is the Christ, that we are a child of God. It's a tremendous opportunity that we have. Again, rudeness often brings less than ideal results, while courtesy promotes good relationships, and in this case, opportunity. The last area, just quickly, just touch on it. It's time to close. Developing courtesy in our lives. How do we do this? How are we going to develop courtesy in our lives? Number one, we need to believe that it is biblical and make it a part of our lives. Again, very clear. 1 Peter 3:8, be courteous. It's a message from God. Someone did not just make it up. It's not just a social thing that society has come up with. No, we need to believe that it is biblical and make it a part of our lives. Secondly, what we have in our homes will be easier to have elsewhere. This thought of developing it. If we have it in our homes, it'll be easier to have elsewhere. We need to start working on it in our homes. We need to set the stage for it. We need to set things in place. If we have this in our homes, then I believe it will become more natural for us at all times in life. How are we going to have it in our homes? Well, we must show it by example. And here's where a tremendous responsibility in this rests upon us as parents. We must be an example in politeness, in courtesy. We must be an example. We must take the example role. We must perform correctly. I don't like the word necessarily perform, but we must do it correctly. Perform correctly so that our children have a good example to follow. We also need to require courtesy in our homes. And then thirdly, kindly remind one another in failure. Remember, we are letting an impression on the world for God. Christian courtesy, something that God wants. Yes, we can probably find it in certain places, maybe in certain homes in society, a level of courtesy. But if it's not Christian, then it is just courtesy. And in those cases, when it is not of God and for God, then it is probably largely self-serving. This morning, we want Christian courtesy. Christian courtesy. God wants us to let an impression on the world for Him. May God help us in that. May we be pleasant, polite, and pleasing individuals in the kingdom of God. Let's kneel for prayer.